الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا فتحنا لك فتحا مبينا رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, in these few minutes that I have with you, I'm going to talk to you about one particular incident in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that brought him an overwhelming amount of happiness. And inshallah ta'ala, in describing this scene, it's quite an elaborate thing. I actually spoke about this for over 3 hours to get to the moment where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam experienced that joy, because there's just that much going on in the background. But I have to try to pull this off within the next 20 minutes, so I'm going to give you snippets of what I, you know, originally taught, inshallah ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has, you guys know, he travels to out of Mecca to Medina, and the conflict between the people of Medina, the Muslims, and the Quraysh begins. And they've been in multiple conflicts, military conflicts, through the years. And one of the worst of them is the Battle of the Trenches, Al-Ahzab. At that battle, the Muslims were almost entirely killed. They were entirely, the numbers of legions that came bloodthirsty for Muslims was overwhelming. As a matter of fact, according to some historians, the number of militia or military personnel that came to attack the city of Medina actually outnumbered the civilian population, which is insane. That's insane. You just need a tenth of the military population to wipe out, of the civilian population to wipe out an entire population. Because for every soldier that's armed, they could take out multiple civilians. But now we're talking about a situation where the military outnumbers the civilians. And the only thing keeping them safe from a bloodbath inside Medina is a trench dug outside of Medina. I'm not going into details, just a snippet version. Now, as that happens, and Allah Azza wa Jal somehow, you know, He says, إِذْ جَاءَتْكُمْ جُنُودٌ فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ رِيحًا وَجُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرًا. You know, he sent winds against them, and armies you couldn't even see. In other words, the armies of the Muslims were in no way even close to being able to compete with the enemy forces, so Allah decides to intervene in a divine way through winds. Now what does that mean? They have their campsite outside. You know, they're waiting to find an opportunity to go inside Medina, and they're actually hoping that they starve inside and eventually give up. Because if you're confined inside a city, your resources are going to run out. And you're going to basically either die of starvation or give up. So they're hoping to keep the city confined in this way, and they're doing their own cooking or barbecue or whatever, and a wind comes and it tips the barbecue over, and now the camp's on fire and the camels have run away and all this kind of crazy stuff. So they couldn't maintain it. They couldn't hold the siege of the city, so they had to go. And Allah says, and He sent angels, armies, invisible armies that you couldn't even see. Now, this military campaign fails, fine. But who was it initiated by? It was initiated by the people of Mecca, who wanted to see Islam completely finished this time. Badr has already happened, Uhud has already happened, let's finish the job. Let's just get this over with. That's why they got as many tribes with them as possible to do this once and for all, because they knew they alone could not pull this off. And by the way, they were incredibly encouraged since the last time the Muslims and they met in battle, because the last time was Uhud, and in Uhud they seriously damaged the Muslim army. And 70 of the great companions were shuhada. So they were encouraged from previous victory. Now, they leave. They leave and 11 months go by, 11 months and change go by. And the Prophet ﷺ decides to announce to the community that he has seen a dream in which the Muslims are going to make Hajj. Now you don't make Hajj in Medina. You have to go to Mecca. But those Meccans, just 11 months ago, what were they doing? They were ready to kill every last Muslim. So now we're going to go to Hajj. Because the Prophet saw what? A dream, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Muslims are ready to go. And the hypocrites in Medina are overjoyed. بَلْ ظَنَنْتُمْ أَلَّا يَنْقَلِبَ الرَّسُولُ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمْ أَبَدًا وَزُيِّنَ ذَلِكَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Actually, the hypocrites were really happy because they thought, oh, thank goodness, these guys are going to go to Hajj, they're going to get killed, and we're going to have Medina back to ourselves. That's what they were happy about. And look, Allah actually cites that mind, that thought process. They didn't say it, they were thinking it, and the Quran records what they were thinking. In any case, the Prophet ﷺ convinces, according to some historians, between 1,400 and 1,800 people to leave Medina. By the way, when you go for Hajj, do you go armed or unarmed? You go unarmed. Even though they had some military stash, according to some narrators, set aside for emergency situations, but not like an army. And they're going to go in ihram soon. And when you're in ihram, you're not carrying other stuff. And they're taking animals that are supposed to be sacrificed. So a large contingent of Muslims is now leaving towards Mecca. As they're leaving, of course, the Quraysh, who are the sworn enemies, they've got their spies and their scouts and their intelligence. So they know they're coming. So actually word gets out that the Muslims are coming, so they try to actually meet him in the path and try to kill all of them. So the Muslims get word too, because the Muslims also sent their scout. The Prophet ﷺ also sent a scout to get intelligence. Again, this is the fast forward version. There's some pretty epic adventures in between, but I'm skipping because I want to get to these 20 minutes. There's a point I want to make. So now somehow the Muslims are settled in a field, and they're actually about to be attacked by the Quraysh. And the Prophet ﷺ says, does anybody know an alternative route to get to Mecca? Anybody know? Because if we go straight, we're going to get killed. Or we have to turn back. And some of the Sahaba are so angry, we didn't walk all this way to turn back. Allah might as well just fight. And the Prophet ﷺ even put it forward. Would you say we should fight? And these young companions who have been in battle now 3 times, what do you think they say? Let's do this. Except Abu Bakr as-Siddiq says, actually, Ya Rasulullah, you told us that you came for the purpose of Hajj and you did not. Inna la nuridu al-qital, kama qal, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We don't want to fight. That's what he said in the beginning. And by the way, when you make the intention for Hajj, that is the intention of not engaging in violence, yes? So now that's clear. And so Abu Bakr as-Siddiq in his genius understands that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he says, you guys want to fight, he's actually testing them to see where they're at. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq realizes that these young companions, they are too hot-blooded, so he's got to calm it down and say, actually, he doesn't mean to fight. We're not going to fight. We're going to find an alternative route. And one guy raises his hand and says, I know an alternative route, but it's not meant for human beings. In other words, it's a thorny path with, treacherous, burning rock, almost lava, black rock, and it's between a narrow valley, and we have to travel all the way through it. And by the way, what kind of expensive gear are they wearing so they don't get cut and scrapes? They're wearing ihram. And they're going to go through this one-day journey to get to a field, which you guys know famously as Hudaybiyah. And in order to get through it, the Muslims are bleeding the entire day. They're dragging themselves in ihram, getting scrapes along their legs. And they cannot rest. And their shoes are starting to melt off because the rock is too hard. And their feet are starting to get blisters. This is the first Hajj, people. This is the first Hajj. You know, when we go to make Hajj and it's nice marble and they spray water on top and stuff. That is only possible today because those people bled. Those people bled. And now they're going through all of this. And they get through the end. And they get to this field, Hudaybiyah, where there's basically nothing. Some people say it's called Hudaybiyah because there's a bent tree over there. Hadab means hunchback. So it's a tree like that, and there's a dried up well. And the Prophet ﷺ performs a miracle there. He gargles and he puts it in the well, some arrows, and he puts it in the well, and he makes dua, and the water starts gushing out, and they feed, and all their animals, all the camels, everything feeds. And they're surviving in Hudaybiyah. Now they're about to make it into Mecca, but Meccans realize they're in Hudaybiyah. So they sent, now check this out, they sent 70 masked men to engage in an assassination attempt of the Prophet ﷺ and kill as many as they can. In other words, they wanted to spark the Muslims with an attack, which you would call here a terrorist attack. They would want to do this because then the Muslims who are already ready to fight, so many young men among them, they will get agitated and what will they do? They'll fight. So this is a provocation. And that's when Quraysh will get to say, see, we told you they're violent. See, we told you they don't mean peace. And so they send in 70 to attack at Hudaybiyah. And the Prophet ﷺ and the companions somehow are able to disarm all of them, arrest all of them, kill none of them, and send them back. They just got owned. And they were supposed to be masked so that nobody knows that Quraysh actually sent them. But now they've been arrested and they've all been unmasked and we know where they came from. So they sent them back and the Quraysh are like, oh, what do we do now? They're stuck. But the Muslims, the young men of that are following the Prophet ﷺ, a lot of them are really heated up now. How could they try to kill us? We came to do Hajj. We have no harmful intent. They never stop anyone else. Why did they stop us? Now the youth are fired up. These kuffar, look at what they're doing. Then the negotiations begin. Several negotiators come. And I want to share some things with you about at least two of them. Even though several negotiators are mentioned in the books of Sirah, I just want to mention two of them. One of them, Urwa. He comes and he says, "Hey Muhammad." He comes to the Prophet ﷺ, "Hey." It literally sounds like this. "Hey Muhammad." Just like that. By the way, we say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Sahaba never say, "I spoke to Muhammad." They say, "I spoke to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi." And these young, loyal men are sitting around and a man walks in and says, "Hey Muhammad." What do you think they're going to do? But he gets to run his mouth. And he talks. And what does he say? He says, "Ara'aita in istasala amra qawmik? Hal sami'ta bi ahadin min al-arab? Ihtaja ahlahu qablak?" Have you ever heard of anyone attacking their own people? What are you doing? You're an embarrassment to the Arabs. Have you ever heard of any Arab before coming and making trouble with his own people? You should be ashamed of yourself. He's yelling at the Prophet ﷺ. He does not know what kind of people the Sahaba are and what they're willing to do for the dignity of the Prophet ﷺ. But the Prophet calms them down. I'll let you finish running your mouth. Go ahead. Tell me what you want to say. فَإِنِّي وَاللَّهِ لَا أَرَى وُجُوهًا وَإِنِّي لَا أَرَى أَوْشَابًا مِنَ النَّاسِ خَلِيقًا أَنْ يَفِرُّ وَيَدَعُوكَ. Oh my God, this guy. He says, "I see some faces here and I see some people here that I ain't never seen before." In Arabia, your loyalty comes from your tribe. You guys know that? When he goes to meet the Prophet ﷺ, there's an Abyssinian sitting there, there's a Persian sitting there, there's a Roman sitting there, there's a man from this tribe and that tribe and that tribe and that tribe, and they're all sitting together and they're all equal among each other. And he's like, "What is this a train station? What is this? Why are all these people from... This is your army? I'm telling you, man," he tells the Prophet, "I'm telling you, if you move forward and the Quraysh, who are united, they're a united front, if they come and attack you, these people are going to run away from you. You think these people are going to stand by you? This is a hodgepodge over here." So he said, and he does not know that the bond of tribe is nothing compared to the bond of La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. So he's never seen it. He doesn't know what that means. He doesn't know. And when he says that, one of the nicest, softest, sweetest, calmest men in all of Islamic history, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, snaps. And you hear a voice call out a foul curse that I will not translate or read the Arabic of. And a voice comes and says, "Why you..." And this is a tribe leader. So he goes, who? Who said this to me? And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq came forward. And everybody else is in shock. Look, young men are going to lose their cool, understandable. Last time when they were attacked, or when the Prophet said, "Should we go and fight?" Everybody lost their cool except who? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And now who has lost his cool? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Oh my God, there's nothing left. There's no force of calmness left now. He cusses him out, like literally. This is like, when I read this the first time, I was like, I don't know if I want to ever give a lecture on these words. I mean, it's an Islamic book. Well, first time I read it, I looked around like, is anybody here? Like, is this allowed? But what's even more epic is Urwa turns to him and he looks at Abu Bakr and he goes, "If I didn't owe you money, I would have answered you. But I don't owe you money anymore. This is payback." That's what he did. What a cheap guy. But anyway, that's what he did, right? Anyway, that was one narrative. How much time do I have? Oh God. Oh God, I have 5 minutes, don't I?
Seven.
What am I going to do? Hey, can we skip QA?
No.
Come on, come on, come on. Oh God. Okay, fine. I'll do what I can. I'll skip this part. It's so epic, but I'm going to skip it because you guys, you know. Okay. So Urwa comes back. I will just let it go where it goes. Urwa comes back. He comes to the Quraysh because he's just negotiated with the Prophet ﷺ and he heard Abu Bakr curse him out. And this is what he says. "Wallahi, I swear to God, لقد وففت على الملوك. I have been an ambassador in the presence of kings. وففت على قيصر وكسرى والنجاشي. Caesar. You know, Kisra of Persia. And I've sat in front of the king of the Abyssinia, the Najashi. Wallahi, in ra'aytu malikan qattu yu'azzimuhu ashabuhu ma yu'azzibu ashaba Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallama Muhammadan." I have never seen anybody honoring their king, their ruler, like the companions of Muhammad, honor Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I've never seen it. And then he says, وَاللَّهِ إِن تَنَخَّمَ نُخَامَةً إِلَّا وَقَعَتْ فِي كَفِّ رَجُلٍ مِّنْهُمْ فَدَّلَكَ وَجْهَهُ وَجِلْدَهُ. He so much as doesn't spit phlegm out of his mouth and they run to catch it in their hands and rub their faces on it. That's how loyal they are to him. He says there's not a time he gurgles out of their mouth and they fight each other to catch the drops. You will not be able to fight him and his men. That's what he goes back and tells Quraysh. When he talked to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, your people aren't going to be able to handle the Quraysh. When he goes back to Quraysh, he says, actually, y'all can handle this guy, this man and his followers. You guys got nothing on him. That's what, and they started insulting him. What happened to you? What's wrong with you? Get out of here. And so they pushed him off. Now, the juicy part. I'm skipping. Suhail ibn Amr, the final negotiator, even though there were several negotiators. Suhail ibn Amr comes. He says, okay, let's start negotiating. So they start negotiating, and the famous parts of it where he, you know, they said this is between Rasulullah or Muhammad or Rasulullah and Quraysh. He said, no, we don't accept Rasulullah, cross that off. And Ali radiallahu anhu couldn't get himself to cross it off, but the Prophet told him, cross it off. Now they're starting to write the negotiations. But you have to understand that Suhail has a son. Suhail has a son. His name is Abu Jandal. Abu Jandal became Muslim. And when he became Muslim, his father found out. And he was so mad that he imprisoned him. He put him in jail. And he tortured him many years. 4 years almost. Some say between 2 and 4 years, Abu Jandal has been tortured because he became Muslim. Abu Jandal is now in prison being tortured, can't get out, and his father is negotiating. And the first clause is, if any Muslim runs away from Makkah, you will send him back to us. As they are writing this clause down, and by the way, as soon as they said it, if any Muslim runs away from Makkah, you'll send him back to us, all of the Sahaba who are standing around go, Subhanallah, نَرُدُّهُمْ عَلَى الْكُفَارِ. We're going to give them back to the Kufar. How can that be? We can't agree with that. If that was there, then there would never have been a Medina. Because all of Medina is Muslims running away from Makkah. How can Islam go forward if we accept this clause? This is impossible. And as they are getting angry about this, they see a man caught up in chains, scarred in the face, walk in crying. It's Abu Jandal who somehow escaped the basement of his father, ran through all of Mecca, made it to the negotiations, and he's so happy he's finally in Muslim hands. I made it. And his father says, we'll begin with him, send him back. And when he says that, the Muslims, the young men who saw their brother, they go wild. No, no, how can we? No, we can't do this. We can't let our brother go. And the Prophet ﷺ says, well, we didn't write it down yet. We haven't written it down yet. We haven't agreed to this yet. And then, you know, Suhail, because that's his son, his pride kicked in. He says, if you don't agree to this, there's no negotiation. Let's just fight. And the Prophet ﷺ says, fine, we'll agree. And the Sahaba are enraged. They are inflamed. And this is just the first clause. Then there is clause and clause and clause and clause and clause. And every one of them in favor or against the Muslims. Every one of them against the Muslims until the point where Abu Bakr has already lost it before. It's Umar's turn radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He speaks up. And by the way, Suhail finished his negotiations, grabs Abu Jandal, is walking through the Muslims smiling at them. And the Muslims, they have blood coming out of their eyes. This is not an easy emotion to go through. You have to understand, they were almost killed in Medina. They risked their lives to come all the way to Mecca. The Prophet saw a dream that they're going to make Hajj, part of the negotiations, don't make Hajj this year, go back home empty-handed. Go back home, don't make Hajj. And I'll take your brother too. I'll take Abu Jandal. Some Sahaba call it, they don't call it the day of Hudaybiyah, Sulh Hudaybiyah. They say Yawm Abi Jandal. That's what they call it. The day of Abu Jandal. That's how they're, because that's what scarred them so much. Now they're going to go back from where? Hudaybiyah, which means they're going to go back through the thorny path again. Insult to injury. And it's an entire day journey where they are now so frustrated. Umar bin al-Khattab lost it. And here's what he said. قُلْتُ أَوَلَيْسَ كُنْتَ تُحَدِّثُنَا أَنَّا سَنَأْتِ الْبَيْتِ فَنَطُوفُ. Weren't you the one who told us that we are going to go to the house of Allah and make tawaf? Whoa, who's he talking to? Rasulullah like that? وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. You better know that among you is the messenger of Allah. لَا تَرْفَعُوا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ. Don't raise your voice above the voice of the Prophet ﷺ. But Umar couldn't handle it. Those ayat have already been revealed, by the way. He couldn't handle it, and he just raised his voice. And the Rasul ﷺ says, بَلَا فَأَخْبَرْتُكَ أَنَّ نَأْتِهِ الْعَامِ. I told you, but did I say we're going to go this year? And Umar radiallahu anhu says, no. I want you to think about this. Umar could have said more. Excuse me, if you didn't mean this year, why are we here? He could have, but he couldn't. He knew he's gone too far already. So he scaled back and he found some, hey, Abu Bakr, can I talk to you? And he went to Abu Bakr and he said, didn't he tell us that we're going to go? And Abu Bakr listens to him. He goes, watch it, man. Watch it before all of your good deeds get taken away. You are going to destroy yourself. Now the Prophet ﷺ tells all the companions to take their ihram off, and they don't do it. They don't do it. First time he told his believers, the people of Sami'na wa Ata'na, they don't do it. When the Quraysh don't listen, it hurts. When Abu Talib dies without taking shahada, it hurts. But when the people who have believed with you, who have fought with you, who have been with you through everything, when you tell them something as simple as take your ihram off and shave your heads, sacrifice the animal and shave your head, and they don't do it, man, there is no more painful day. There is no more painful day. Rasulullah ﷺ walks back in, and our mother, Umm Salma, tells him, you go do it and they'll follow. And they do. They're frustrated and angry. This is the angriest day in the seerah. Angriest day in the seerah. Most frustrating day for the Prophet ﷺ, for the Sahaba, you name it. This session was supposed to be the Prophet's joy. What is going on here? So check this out. They are going back, and Abu Umar calms down a little bit, right? So he goes to the Prophet ﷺ. Can I talk to you? Rasulullah ﷺ is so upset, he doesn't even look at him. So the camels, you know, they ride up. Can I talk to you? He doesn't look at him, and he pulls back. He slows down his car. Then he accelerates again after a few minutes. Can I talk to you? No answer. He pulls back. He comes back up again. Rasulullah, can I have a word with you? He doesn't talk to him. He pulls back again. Three times Umar tried to speak to Rasulullah, and he wouldn't talk to him. He was that upset. And then after an hour or so, another sahabi came to Umar and said, the Prophet's calling you. And Umar's, the color from his face dropped. He said, خَشِيتُ أَن نَزَلَ فِيَّ قُرْآنٌ. I thought some ayah came down about me. He was like, I don't know what's going to happen. So he goes up, he pulls up to the Prophet ﷺ, and he's afraid to make eye contact. And then he sees him. And when he sees him, he says, I've never seen the Prophet happier in my life. What? Where did that come from? And then the Prophet ﷺ turns to him and said, you know, that a surah, unzilat alayya surah, a surah has come down on me. A surah has been revealed to me. That is more, I love it more than everything the sun falls on. A surah has come to me that I love more than everything the sun falls on. And that surah was so much joy for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that all of the pain I just described, what happened to it? It completely disappeared. In a surah of the Quran, Suratul Fath. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted Umar to be the first one to hear this surah. So he recited the whole surah to him, all 29 ayat. He recited the whole thing to him. The first ayah of the surah, I'm not going to give you the whole surah. إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. We have given you an open, for you an open, unequivocal victory, an opening. We have made victory completely guaranteed for you. We've already given it to you. When he finished the entire 29 ayat, Umar radiallahu anhu is still stuck on the first ayah. He goes, أَفَتْحٌ هُوَ. Is that victory? There were 29 ayat recited, long ones too. And he still goes, Fathun huwa, and the Prophet says, Na'am. He said, yes. And Umar realized something and he said, I was happy. I was just overjoyed. Now I want you to understand what it is. Give me the card. You've been trying to pass me a number at the time thing. It's gone?
1 minute.
1 minute. No, I'll take five. Okay. Here's the time thing, right? There you go. No, I'm kidding, I'm kidding, I'm kidding. I'm messing with him. God, why are you clapping, poor guy? I was hoping it falls here. It fell on his face. It just looks bad. Anyway, totally messed up. Anyway, now, I want you to understand what this victory is, what this joy is. This is so important for Muslims to understand. I'm going to try to do this in 2-3 minutes. But please get this in your head. Today, the mission of the Prophet ﷺ is not understood properly, not just by non-Muslims, but also by Muslims. We don't understand what the mission of the Prophet ﷺ was. We don't understand it. We have painted it in political terms, military terms. We have painted it in words of conflict and conquest. And there are entire groups of people who say, the Prophet, we are on the mission of Rasulullah ﷺ, and until we conquer the entire earth, the Prophet's job is not done. That would have brought him joy. The greatest day of the joy of the Prophet ﷺ is when he doesn't get to make Hajj. When he has to go back. And the surah comes down on him that he's been given victory. You tell me what victory that is. You tell me what did they conquer? What land did they take over? What? And it's in the past tense, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكْ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. Let me tell you what that victory is. What is the purpose of Hajj? The purpose of Hajj in the life of a Muslim is to earn forgiveness. Yes or no? You start a clean slate, yes? And the purpose of liberating the Kaaba is so that Hajj can be reinstituted, yes? As a matter of fact, the mission of the Prophet ﷺ is completed when Hajj is reinstalled. That is when victory really will happen, yes? Now, the purpose of Hajj is something bigger than even Hajj. Hajj is awesome, but much bigger than Hajj is forgiveness itself. Yes or no? So if you didn't get to make Hajj, but you earned forgiveness, would you still be happy? Absolutely, because forgiveness is much higher than Hajj. Now, the Muslims came to make Hajj. They didn't get to make it. They're heading back. And Allah says, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. Later on in the same, وَيُكَفِّرَ عَنْهُمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Why Allah has guaranteed forgiveness to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and He's guaranteed forgiveness to the companions radiallahu anhu ajma'in, as they are walking back without having made any Hajj. Why? Because the greatest victory of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to be able to earn for himself and to be able to give his companions and his ummah the opportunity to earn Allah's forgiveness. That is why the first ayah of this surah leads into forgiveness. The last words of this surah, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنْهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. The last ayah of this surah is forgiveness. The middle ayah of this surah is forgiveness. وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ والأرض يغفر لمن يشاء ويعذب من يشاء وكان الله غفورا رحيما. Beginning, middle, end, all of it is what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That is the goal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wants this ummah to be an ummah that seeks Allah's forgiveness. And he got that and he was happy. It's a profound thing. By the way, the other victory of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is described at the end of this ayah, and I'll leave you guys with this. Think about this. This is very powerful. When they did not listen to him, remember that? We count that as a failure. Allah counts that as the greatest success. Why? When you have a crowd of 1,800 people that are angry as angry gets, and they can still, even though they didn't listen to you the first time, they can still just watch you take your ihram off and they follow along anyway. You tell me, if all of you are angry, doesn't matter if this mic is here or not, I cannot calm you down. It is impossible. It is impossible. Once a mob gets angry, there is no stopping it. That entire mob, 1,800 people, to remain calm under the leadership of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the discipline of this ummah to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam against every one of your emotions, no matter how angry at the kuffar you are, you still stay disciplined and don't pick up the arms. That is the greatest victory of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This the discipline of this ummah, that they can constrain themselves, that they don't define their Islam through their emotions, that their anger and their frustration and their grievances against what's happening in the world allows them to paint Islam and submit Islam to their feelings. No, Islam is above our feelings. You know, حَتَّى يَكُونَ هَوَاهُ تَبِعًا لِمَا جِئْتُ بِهِ. Until whatever he wants is submitted under whatever I brought. Whatever I brought. Subhanallah. This is what was given to this ummah. Now think about where we are. Think about what we've done. Think about how our anger, this, you know, so many people in their anger, they paint the Quran, they paint the Islam, they paint the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ in ways that it doesn't deserve. It just doesn't deserve it. Look at what gave the Prophet ﷺ joy. This is my last message to you in 30 seconds, and that is, if that is the Prophet's joy in the hardest of times, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then you and I better learn to find joy in the Book of Allah. We better learn to find that there's nothing, no matter where the sun falls, all the territory in the world means nothing to Allah, but forgiveness means everything to the believer and to Allah. This is why in this surah, every time Allah talks about acquiring territory, He says, "Wa أُخْرَى لَمْ تَقْدِرُوا عَلَيْهَا." Secondarily, stuff you haven't acquired yet. He calls it secondary. Even in Surah As-Saff, "Wa أُخْرَى تُحِبُّونَهَا نَصْرٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَتْحٌ قَرِيبٌ فَمَا فَائِدَةُ أُخْرَى." Why call it secondary? Because there's something much bigger that's primary. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us a people that focus on the primary and don't reduce the beauty of this deen to something materialistic like conquest. May Allah Azza wa Jal give victory, true Quranic victory, to every member of this ummah. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.